Well, the Beatles sang of love being all you need. I don't know if you remember that pop song from the 1960s, probably one of the Beatles' most famous songs, All You Need Is Love, a song I suppose that captured the cultural moment in a near 4 minutes of pop gold, a song that inspired the film Love. Actually, maybe you've seen that film. And I suppose many of us can identify with that sentiment, can't we? That love is all we need. That's what will solve all our problems. But I suppose with all sentiments, when we say that love is all we need, it's a rather imprecise statement, isn't it? It's big, it's general, it's somewhat vague. I suppose sometimes what we need is something a bit more precise. And I wonder if in our moment, as a community, as a church, as a world, that what we need is not just love generally, but more precisely what we need is comfort. We need comfort. Now, to comfort someone is to console in grief. But that seems to be in short supply in our day, doesn't it? There's not much consolation going around. Many in our world are grieving the loss of bereavement at this time, with family members who have died due to the COVID-19 pandemic. Many are full of grief over the loss of a job, or they're worried about their loss of jobs in the coming months and weeks. Many are worried about their health. They are intimidated to go to the doctors. They are worried about operations happening or not happening. Many are tragically lonely. Many are just generally worried, what's going to come next? What is next for us as a world? I suppose many of us will feel like we've been in a battle. We've been in war these past months. That's often been some of the language that's been used by government. And we can, I suppose, all wonder, when's it all going to end? When is this going to stop? Where can we find comfort? Well, I suppose, sadly, we're not going to find it in the normal routines of Christmas time. Many, for good reason, will choose not to celebrate Christmas with family this year. Some will celebrate Christmas with family, but it won't be normal, will it? It'll be an odd experience. It'll be limited. We'll not see as many people as we'd like. It will be odd, an experience, because from government, we're being told various things about how we should try and make it a COVID-secure Christmas, how we should not be playing board games, and how we should be cleaning various things. And I suppose, in the midst of all this, it should remind us that Christmas is not really about finding comfort in family and friends. Any comfort that we'll find at Christmas is to be found in the one in whom the Christmas is all about. We find comfort in Christmas, in Christ. And if we do find comfort in Jesus at Christmas time, then we can rest in his coming. We can know that whatever might assail us, whatever might come our way, we are secure in his hands. We can reflect and bask in his glory. That's what Christmas is all about, really. It's not about food and such like, which are great, of course. I like as much food as the next person. But it's about Jesus, and that's the only place we'll find true comfort. Well, as we approach Christmas this year, we're starting this short series called Getting a Handle on the Messiah. That's a bit of wordplay. My apologies if you don't like that sort of thing. Because Handel, George Frederick Handel, was the composer of the music of the oratorio called The Messiah. And you might not know much about The Messiah, the piece of music. It's what's called an oratorio, a concert composition for voice and instruments. And the music was written by Handel, and the text compiled by a man called Charles Jenner. And if you're not aware, that the text of The Messiah is basically just lots of Bible verses. It's a bit, I suppose, like musical memory verse. If you remember doing those sorts of things when you were younger at Sunday school, maybe you had memory verses that you had to remember and maybe tell to a leader to get a prize or pat on the back or whatever it might have been. And I suppose that's what the Messiah is a bit like. It's lots of memory verses strung together to make to paint a picture of the Messiah, to paint a picture of Jesus. And it's got a sort of three-part structure in the Messiah. The part one sort of looks at Old Testament prophecies and the point towards Jesus, and then focuses in on maybe some birth narratives. I think the Annunciation of the wise men. And then also the second part goes into his passion, Christ's death on the cross. And then the third part is resurrection and glory and all of that entails. And it was first performed a long time ago, not just probably, well, definitely beyond the lifetime of everybody watching this video. It was first performed on 13th of April 1742. And it's become an incredibly popular piece of music. Maybe you've seen the Messiah in concert. Maybe you've even performed the Messiah. I'm aware that there are lots of sort of amateur productions that go on every year or so with people performing the Messiah. And as we look at this series, Getting a Handle on the Messiah, we're going to be looking at some of the Bible texts used in Handel's Messiah as a starting point as we reflect on the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the next 4 weeks in the evenings, we're going to be looking at four texts from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, which are featured in the Messiah. And we start this week with the words that we read out a few minutes ago. The words of the Messiah, the first words of the Messiah that appear after the musical introduction, "Comfort ye my people." Now, obviously, that's not the exact words we read in the Bible passage earlier on, because the Bible texts used in the Messiah were taken from the Authorized or the King James Version, which has all these, thous, and ye's, and such like. But it's even as we read those verses in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 5, I wonder, did they seem familiar to you? Maybe you're not particularly familiar with the Bible, but maybe these verses seemed familiar. Maybe you remember them from listening to the Messiah, those first words of the Messiah. And they're wonderfully evocative, aren't they? They're powerful. They capture a picture. They make, I suppose, an immediate impression. We think, wow, this is something, isn't it? The language, the poetry, it is remarkable. But I suppose in the midst of reflecting on the evocativeness of the language, the impression it might leave upon us, what we need to think about, though, is, what does it actually mean? Well, what is the point of these lines from the book of Isaiah? What is Isaiah saying in them? And what should we understand them to mean today? Well, as we briefly reflect on these verses, I think we can draw out three things that we can see here about comfort. Three things that we can see about comfort. Well, firstly, in verses 1 and 2, we see comfort in the face of sin and sorrow. Comfort in the face of sin and sorrow. Now, in language, some words that we use stand alone, don't they? They don't need any context to be understood. But often words imply a context, don't they? They imply something else. So, for example, in these verses here, we see the word comfort. And then we naturally then think, well, what do they need comforted from? What is the problem that is needing dealt with? Well, the problem here in Isaiah chapter 40, and I suppose throughout the whole of the Bible, the real problem is sin. Now, maybe you've not heard that word before, or maybe you've heard it and you've wondered what Christians mean by it when we say it. When we use the word sin, we're really meaning the heart attitude. That is a heart attitude of rebellion against God and his rightful rule over us. And that is, of course, true of all people everywhere. We are all, by nature, folk who want to do things for ourselves. We want to be independent. We don't want to submit to God's rule. But the people Isaiah is written to are God's people. They're Old Testament Israel, the nation of Judah. And they're, I suppose, people that you might expect to have been a bit better. But sadly, God's people have often turned from him. They didn't remain faithful to God as they should have done. And in Isaiah, a key theme is this picture of sin, of the people, and the coming judgment of God. But also there are pictures of hope of hope beyond punishment. And this is the case here in Isaiah chapter 39. If you were to look back to Isaiah 39, we see that Hezekiah, the king, has been a fool. Isaiah comes to him in verse 3. Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" Hezekiah's had some visitors, you see. And Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They've seen all that's in my house. There's nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Well, that doesn't sound a particularly sensible thing for a king to do, to show his hand, to show how rich and wealthy he is. The enemies will think, well, this is a country we should come and conquer. These are a people that we should come and take over so that we can have all the stuff that they've got. He's been a fool. And Isaiah pronounces judgment on him. We read in verses 5 to 7. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you and whom you will father shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And ultimately, that judgment would affect the whole nation. And it seems pretty grim, doesn't it? A picture of ultimate captivity and being taken away to a far-off land, to the kingdom, ultimately, of Babylon. But as the reader moves on through Isaiah, we move into chapter 40. We're immediately confronted with a contrast. The contrast of hope. The contrast of comfort. And we see this in verses 1 and 2. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Clearly, although God's people had rejected him and they would face punishment, time would come, though, when that would end. And that is the comfort announced to God's people, that the warfare will be over. Her experience of warfare will end. And one of the commentators, Alec Matier, says this is most likely the Babylonian captivity that they will ultimately be taken off into. But how will this all end? How will this end? Well, she will be pardoned for her iniquity, verse 2, her sin. Somehow the Lord will deal with the rebellious nature of God's people. He will deal with it. He will forgive it. He will pardon it. And then we see that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The Lord is, as John Calvin has put it, satisfied with the miseries that have befallen his people. That's probably what we should take that verse to mean. So we see, don't we, that out of the darkness there is hope. Shining bright. The Lord is announcing, is calling for his comfort to be announced to his people. God's people and his king were great sinners. They had been foolish. They had turned from the Lord. But there is hope held out to them. God announces his comfort. There will be tough times, but they will end. The Lord will pardon. He will relent in his punishment. Now, we are, of course, in a different situation as a wider culture and as a church. We've got no reason to say that our experience of the pandemic at the moment or any other disaster that might assail us is a direct consequence of sin, as is so clear here regarding Hezekiah's foolishness. But whatever our situation, whether we're in normal times or whether we're in the times where we are in the moment, the Bible is always clear that there is always hope. Hope of better things to come. Hope of sins being pardoned. And that is the comfort announced to us today in the scriptures. And that comfort is found ultimately in Jesus. It is in him that there are better things to come. It is because of him that sins can be pardoned. Times will not always be bleak. Maybe in this life they will always be hard. And Christians should know that they have no promise of an easy life now. Indeed, that's, I suppose, a problem that we have in the West, that we assume that life will always be as easy as it is in the good times. We forget that so many people around the world live incredibly hard lives, and that so many people in our own country lived incredibly hard lives until fairly recently. But what glorious hope is held out to Christians and non-Christians alike, that if we come to Jesus, there is hope of better things to come beyond the grave. And the point of this comfort held out to us today, and the reason it was held out to those people back then, is to produce a response. Alec Mintier calls it the response. He says that the response called for here is a response of love to God. That is what Isaiah wants to persuade us of, Mintier says. So as you hear God's comfort announced here, knowing that ultimately it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the question is, will you respond to him in love? Will you turn from sin and rest in his good news? And will you continue to do so? Well, the Lord is announcing his comfort, isn't he? And as we move on in the passage to verses 3 to 4, we see that comfort is in God. Comfort is in God. And we see in verse 3 a voice. This voice is the voice that the Lord has called in verse 1 to speak to his people comfort. Of course, it's here as yet an unidentified voice. We don't know who will speak these words, but a voice that calls us to listen. I suppose that's immediately what we should see, shouldn't it? If we see verse 3, a voice cries, we should prick our ears up and think, oh, I should listen to this. But what does his voice say? Well, it says this: in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Alec Mintier speaks here about this as being a picture of the Lord coming to his people's aid. The Lord's coming to his people's aid. And it's an incredibly evocative picture. We've really noticed that already, haven't we? Nothing is stopping the coming of the Lord. That seems to be a sort of like a relentless drive. The Lord is coming. It's sure, it's certain. Matthias summarizes it like this. He says, the Lord will arrive without fail, travel without difficulty, and be undelayed by hindrances. The Lord and his coming is therefore the announcement of comfort for his people. The Lord is coming. That is the good news. That is how the good news of verse 2 will come about. And these verses find their fulfillment in the New Testament, in John the Baptist, as the voice crying in the wilderness, the one who prepares the way of the Lord. And then ultimately in Christ, the one in whom John prepared the way. We see this very clearly in Mark chapter 1. Let me read some verses from Mark chapter 1, verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. It's a picture then, isn't it, of John preparing the way of this greater one to come, the Lord. And who is that person that John prepares the way for? Well, it's Jesus Christ, isn't it? God the Son entered into the world, taken on flesh, come to save from sin, as we know from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Come to bring hope to a weary people. And nothing will stop him. He arrives, as Mateer says, without fail, without difficulty, and undelayed by hindrances. He is what we call a sure thing, a dead cert. This is who Jesus is. God come to rescue his people. And that is surely the comfort that we need, is it not? We might not find much comfort this Christmas in social gatherings or family, but there is abundant comfort in Jesus Christ, who he is as God come to rescue his people. And as we see these words of the Messiah, these words spoken all those years ago by Isaiah, we know that they came true in Jesus. When they were written, these were promises of hope. But for us, they are promises guaranteed because Christ came. Promises kept in Christ. God came to save. And of course, that is real comfort, isn't it? That God came, and we know he came. He came in Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, take comfort in Christ, the Lord who indeed did come to save his people. He did come. It was a dead cert. It was a sure thing, and it happened. So let us rest in him. Comfort is in God. And this good news of comfort is, of course, for all. That's the third thing we see from these verses. Comfort for all, verse 5. The comfort of the Lord will display his glory, verse 5. It seems to be a picture, as Matthias says, of God's presence, his power, his worth. But not just for some, for a select few, but for all flesh, verse 5. When I saw something written recently about this passage that is a picture of the Lord coming in triumphal procession and everybody lining the way on the road. All will see the Lord coming to save his people. And Alec Mateer talks about this being not just a cognitive knowing, but an experience in the sense that all flesh will see and will come to experience the glory of the Lord. It's a picture of what he's called the universal dimension of God's work. It's a picture here, isn't it, then, of the work of the Lord, the work of Jesus Christ, the Lord coming, will be known about and will be experienced by all sorts of people. John Calvin speaks of this verse and says that this work of redemption will be a splendid one, so that the Lord will show that he is the author of it and will display his majesty and power. And that's what we've seen, isn't it, in Scripture, in the New Testament. The Lord has shown his power by resurrecting Christ from the dead. And what we see today, God's glory in Christ. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, John writes, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." And that surely, as John writes his gospel, as he recounts Christ's life, he wants to communicate something of that glory, that we might know something of that glory, of his person and his work, known about and experienced by many. And we see this in the New Testament, don't we? God's salvation in Christ being splendid and being public. And it came to be known about so many people. We see this in the book of Acts that we've been looking at in the Sunday mornings. All sorts of backgrounds and places are coming to know about Jesus Christ. And we've seen it today, 2,000 years later, so many people around our world know about Jesus and believe in him. And the question then, I suppose, remains, the glory has been made known. Will we come to know it ourselves? Will we experience it? Will we respond rightly? God has kept his promise. He sent his Messiah. He came. He was displayed publicly. His splendid salvation was seen for what it was. It was recounted. It was proclaimed. It remains proclaimed today. So will we respond to it? Will we hear and believe? Will we love the Saviour? Will we love the Lord who came to deliver his people? Well, I think Jenner and Handel, the writers of the Messiah, were right to start their work with these glorious verses, weren't they? In every age, we all need comfort. There is much that we need consoled for. We live in a world that is a veil of tears. We know our own sin. We are full of sorrow often. But the Lord holds out his comfort in Jesus Christ and calls each of us to respond as we ought. Will we be those who rest in that comfort declared and love the one in whom it is provided and displayed in? Let us love Christ, our comfort, our Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, that he came to deliver his people. Help us to trust in him today, to love him, and to follow him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.